Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. We're continuing, of course, our study of what we're calling the relationship of Jesus Christ and the church. We've seen a number of ways that God describes our relationship with Christ. When we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, we come into an eternal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, with the church, the body of Christ. Church is made up of those who have trusted Christ. But there are a number of ways that God describes this relationship. Over the last several weeks, we've been seeing some of those different things. We'll remind you about them in just a minute. Last week, we've been looking at one that ties into the Old Testament, so to speak. Our focus is on the aspect of worship as we're continuing to see the relationship between Jesus Christ as the great high priest and we, the church, as the priest. And so, as we look at this, Jesus Christ is our great high priest, and we as the believers are a kingdom of priests. And we'll talk about that as we go through it. There's a lot that we can apply. I thought last week would be short. I said we'll have two short messages, and last week wasn't short, even though I had planned for it to be short. So we'll see how this one goes tonight. It shouldn't be real long, but we're looking at this whole thing of Jesus Christ as the great high priest, and we as the priest. We want to be encouraged as we see this, and we tie it all together. So let's do this. Let's begin with prayer as some of the latecomers come in. I'm just kidding. We knew you were in the nursery. Let's open with prayer, and then we'll get into the study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you, Lord, for each one that's here. What a fun time we have as we come together to study the Bible. First of all, Lord, thank you for a great meal, for all the people that cooked it and handed it out and cleaned it up, and just a great time to come together with other believers and eat and have a good time. But Lord, also thank you for the night as we get to study the Bible. And we continue this study of thinking about the relationship between Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, and then the church, the body of Christ, that's us. And so, Lord, we want to continue to see the different ways that it's described in the Scripture and how it all ties together. So, Lord, thank you for that. Lord, we just ask you tonight, as we think about Jesus being the great high priest, and then we being the priest and how that ties together, teach us now, Lord. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when we sin, what do we do? Well, when we sin, we say, gosh, well, I sinned. And then we go and we know from the Scripture in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. So what we do is to confess, and confess means to tell on ourselves. So if we sin, we confess, and he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. Forgive to put us back into fellowship and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We go to God and make confession. Now, what did they do in the Old Testament? What happened when a person sinned in the Old Testament? What they were supposed to do when time came at different times, they would go to the priest. They would bring a sacrifice, and there was sacrifices for sin, and they would bring an animal. Let's just pretend they might bring a lamb or a sheep or a goat, and they would bring it to the priest, and they would say, I've sinned. And what they would do is they would stop right there. The priest would meet them, and they would put their hands on top of the head of the animal, signifying that they're transferring their sin to that animal. The animal becomes their substitute. The animal then dies, and the animal is the substitute and did not pay for sin, of course, but covered sin. And so that's what they were supposed to do. We could say this, aren't we glad that we're not under a sacrificial system? Just think how many animals we'd be killing all the time, because I know what we're all like, and we'd just be bringing them all the time. Well, realize that in the Old Testament, there were the priests. There was one tribe, the tribe of Levi, in which from the tribe of Levi were the priest. There was also the rest of the tribe. The priests were descendants of Aaron on down. Aaron's family became the priest, and anybody else in the tribe of Levi became known as the Levites who helped the priest. But there was a group called the priest, and that they were there to help and do all these different things as far as the aspect of sin and fellowship and intercession with God. Nowadays, what we found, and we talked last time, is that every believer is a priest. We're looking at the relationship of Jesus Christ to us, and he is our great high priest, and we are the priest. In fact, in the Old Testament, there's a foreshadow there. You saw a man who was Aaron, and then Aaron's older son, and his older son passed all the way down, was a man called the high priest. Now, not the great high priest, but the high priest. And under the high priest were other priests. We make that analogy that the Scripture shows us that Jesus Christ is our great high priest, and that we are priest. And so we want to see that. Let me remind you as we get started, let's think about the study and what we've been seeing. We actually said that there are 7 different aspects. We haven't got to all of them. We actually are on the number 4. We started off several weeks ago and we said, okay, here's a great picture in the relationship of Christ and the church. He's the shepherd, the good shepherd, and we're the sheep. He's the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. The whole emphasis there was salvation, how the great shepherd gives eternal life and he dies for a sheep and all that kind of thing. So we saw that. Then the next time we looked at, he's the groom and we're the bride, because we're the bride of Christ. And the whole idea there was the whole idea of relationship. And here's the groom who came, and we even talked about a Jewish wedding and how they did that, and it all ties in what he does for us. Then the third thing we saw, and when it was really probably new or unusual for a lot of people, is to see that he's the last Adam, or we're the new creation. The first Adam, of course, was Adam, and through Adam, sin in the world. And so in Adam, we all are dead and separated from Christ and dead in sin. But when we believe in Jesus Christ, who is the last Adam, our connection then is a new creation. So we saw that. It was a pretty great study. I remember that was a lot of fun. We went through that. Beginning last week, we then saw where we are now, as we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, and we are the priest. So we have, the connection is, he's our great high priest who was offered the final sacrifice for sin forever, and here we are, priest, a kingdom of priests who serve under him, so to speak. I drew a picture of the temple. We talked about this last week at the Day of Atonement and all those things, and we're going to go more detail of it tonight, but I just drew some things, and I'll go through it get more details as we go through it. So we've seen this thing. This evening, we're continuing seeing the high priest and the priest. The whole idea is worship and that kind of thing. Now, last time, here's what we did. We saw three areas, or three big questions. We said, what is a priest? How is Christ our high priest? And what do we do as priests? Now, last week, we answered the question, what is a priest? I'll just review it briefly. Then we talked about how is Christ our high priest. And we went on some things I'm going to review a little bit, and we're going to get some details a little bit more on the Day of Atonement and how that ties together. And then the third thing is what we'll do to finish our study tonight is what do we do as priests? And it'll all tie in. We'll see how it fits together. Well, let's get a brief review of last time. The first question that we raised is, what is a priest? And what we said is, a priest is one who represents man to God. A priest represents man to God. In the Old Testament, think about it. There was the priest, and man would come, and he needed to approach God somehow. But you remember this, that if you look in the temple area, let's just, either the temple or the tabernacle was the same. Let me show you this, that when a person would come, there was a wall all the way around the temple. And in fact, this back wall right here is still standing, and it's called the Wailing Wall. And Jewish people cannot come up in this part because the Dome of the Rock is built about right, well, we're not sure exactly where it is, maybe right in this area. And so today Jewish people can come up on the backside, which is called the Wailing Wall. That's where they are. But a Jewish person would come up, they'd come through the gate, they'd come to the priest, and if they wanted to approach God, they had to come basically in a sacrificial aspect. There's a big altar where they offer sacrifices. But if you notice, there was a symbolic thing here. There was a front room, and priests could come in the front room, and there was the lampstand that burned all the time, and there was a table to show bread that they changed the bread out every week. It was 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel. There was the altar of incense, which burned all the time, but there was a curtain. And that curtain stayed there all the time, and no priest could go back there except the high priest once a year. And as long as that curtain was standing, it was symbolic of saying that man did not have access to God in the way that they wanted. And so what would happen is the priest, especially the high priest, was the one that was the representative. And so what we see, the priest represents man to God, and they did two things. First of all, the priest made intercession and they made sacrifices. One of the keys of the priest, especially of the high priest, they were the intercessors. They would go to God for man. And every time that people came to God, came to the priest, it wasn't always for sin. You could come for a happy reason. You may have been into trouble, or something was happening to you, and you said, "Oh Lord, help me, help me, help me." And he did. And so you said, "Okay, I'm going to go take an offering to God as a thank offering, thanking God for what he did for me." And you would bring it to the priest. And so they made intercession for man, but they also made sacrifices. And as I said, the sacrifices sometimes were they were all coverings. But sometimes a sacrifice was just a thank offering or a meal offering, something like that, just offering to God. But some of the sacrifices were for sins. And when they brought those sacrifices, as I showed a while ago, they would come to the priest. He would meet them there. They would bring the animal they were supposed to bring, and that animal would be sacrificed. Now, you remember that in the temple area, and there's, you know, big area, big everything, they were selling. Remember when Jesus turned over the tables and the money changers ran? What they were doing, it wasn't wrong that they were necessarily selling animals. Because if a person left, say, Nazareth and came 200 miles to Jerusalem, he might not want to bring an animal, but what he did is bring money, and when he got there, he would go to the places they were selling the animals, and he would buy a good animal. But what they were doing was jacking up the prices so much that the average guy would go, "Well, I got to have a sacrifice. That's too much money." And they'd say, "Tough." That's what Jesus was upset at, the fact that they had turned it into a den of what? thieves, because they were cheating all the people. And they also, there was certain money that they would be able to give some of their taxes or some of their offerings. Well, it was a certain coin. Well, not everybody had those coins, and so they were the money changers. And for a certain fee, they would change the coin for you. So they were just ripping the people off. And that's why Jesus was so upset about all this. So they would come in, and they were making intercession, and they were making sacrifices. That's what they did. Now, that took us to last week. We also talked about how is Jesus our great high priest. Well, there's two things. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, he's called the apostle and high priest of our confession. He has a dual work. Apostle represents God to man. High priest represents man to God. Jesus is both. Hebrews 3:1. He is the apostle because he came as the representative of God to man. That's why Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He represents God to man. But at the same time, since he's a high priest and the great high priest, he represents man back to God. Now, I want to remind you of something that you may not realize. When Jesus was on the earth, even though he's the great high priest, the Son of God, he's everything, he could not go into this room or this room. He could not do it. Why? Who only could go in this room and in this room? The priest. What tribe were they from? Levi. What tribe was Jesus from? Judah. So Jesus was not a priest of the earthly temple or tabernacle. He is a priest of the heavenly tabernacle. You realize the earthly tabernacle was patterned off the heavenly one. When Moses got the information to build this thing, it was shown, it says, follow the pattern. The book of Hebrews talks about following the pattern which had been given to him. So this is earthly. And the earthly priest and the earthly high priest and all of this. When Jesus came, he is a priest after the order of... anybody know? Not Levi, not Aaron. He's after the order of who? Melchizedek. Because Melchizedek is an Old Testament priest who is a king and a priest. And he doesn't have a genealogy showing that his priesthood came from Levi or Aaron or anything. That's why Jesus' priesthood is called the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. It's a little bit unique, and that's a whole other lesson. But anyway, so here we got these people, these priests. Now here's Jesus. He is the apostle, which represents God to man. He's the high priest, which represents man back to God. It's very powerful. I want you to look at Hebrews. Oh, let's see. Look at chapter 8. I want you to see chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. We talked about this last week. I just want you to see what he did, okay? Hebrews 8, 1 and 2. And the writer, and we talked about it last week, and it's pretty neat. You know, when you're reading something in the Bible, every now and then it sounds pretty basic, like he'll say. Now, the main point in what we have said is this. Don't you wish there were some other places where the writer would say, now the main point of what I'm trying to tell you is this. Because sometimes we're going, what did he mean? What did he mean? He says, now the main point of what has been said is this. We have a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. Now who pitched this temple right here? Man or God? Man did. There is a true tabernacle where? In heaven. Now, we talked about this last time. In this temple, there are no chairs. The priests served all day long and they never sat down. Why did they never sit down? The work was what? Never finished. Jesus Christ is a high priest, it says, who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of majesty, a minister in the sanctuary in the true tabernacle. How can Jesus sit down? The work is finished. So that's what we've been talking about. So how is Jesus our great high priest? He does two things. Now watch what he does. He makes intercession and he offers sacrifice. Now he makes intercession. He sees the right hand of the Father. What can we do anytime we want to? We can come what? Come boldly unto the throne of grace. Who is the representative? When you make a prayer and you say, Dear Heavenly Father, how do you end your prayer? In Jesus' name we pray. Why do you say that? Just so everybody knows it's over with? No, we say in Jesus' name we pray because that is the way we approach the living God, because He is our intercessor, Jesus Christ. And we come boldly to the throne of grace because we have that great high priest who's gone before us. But He also offers sacrifice, sacrifice of His life. And what I mean by that, He lived a perfect life. Second, the sacrifice of His death. He died in our place on the cross. And so He's the intercessor and the sacrifice. He is the final sacrifice for sin forever. Now remember this, every sacrifice offered on this altar, especially for sin, covered sin. On the Day of Atonement, there were some sacrifices, we're going to review it in just a minute, and they were poured out on the Ark of the Covenant, and they covered sin. When Jesus Christ came as a great high priest, He offered a final sacrifice for sin forever. He didn't cover sin, He paid for sin. And that's the key. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 1. For the law. Is this the law? Is this the law? The law system. The whole sacrificial system's under the law. For the law, since it's only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of the things, what's the law a shadow of what good things to come? Jesus Christ and His final sacrifice. They can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. That means the sacrifices offered, not only day by day, but year by year, can never pay for sin. They can't make you perfect. Look down at verse 4. For it is impossible for the blood of what? Bulls and goats to take away sin. Now, when he says bulls and goats, he's saying that on purpose. Because on the Day of Atonement, what animals did they offer? Bulls and goats. He's reminding everybody of the Day of Atonement. Because for a Jewish person, the most important day. Now, they had all these feast days, and all of them were happy except one. The one that wasn't happy was the Day of Atonement, because that was the day their sins were covered. And the priest would offer a bull and a goat. But what he's saying is the blood of bulls and goats can never do what? Take away sin. It can't take away sin. Every year they have to keep doing it over and over again. And the priest never what? Sat down. But when Jesus Christ came as the great high priest and He offered Himself as the final sacrifice for sin forever, what did He do? He sat down. Now, I want to remind you of something, okay? Let's talk about the Day of Atonement for just a second. On the Day of Atonement, it was that special day. I'm going to go through it very, very quickly. I don't want you to have to worry about this. I just want you to know what happened. On the Day of Atonement, the priest normally had an outfit on that was pretty incredible. Okay? It was beautiful, long flowing robes. What was at the bottom of the robes? Anybody know? Bells and pomegranates. Little bells. And when he walked, they jingled. And he had this golden sash. He had this kind of a turban thing that said, "To the Lord." He looked pretty good. You know what I mean? Now, on the Day of Atonement, he would come out, and there would be like a sheet, a curtain. He would go behind that sheet. He would take off those clothes, and he'd put on a plain white linen outfit. And then he would come out. And all the people now, he's right out here. And all the people have gathered around. And this is the day that he's going to cover the sin of the nation. Now remember, he is the high priest of an earthly tabernacle. He's going to cover sin. And what he would do is there were two things. There was a bull and two goats. The bull would be brought to him. The bull is going to cover his sin, priest, and all the rest of the priest and his family. And he would take that bull, he'd put his hands on top of the bull, and his sin and his family's sins and the priest's sins were all on that bull, and they'd kill that bull and blood would come out. They'd put him up on this altar, and they had a big pan, and the pan would catch the blood as it's coming down. And then he would take that blood, and he would go into this room. And he would go past, and he would get to this curtain, and nobody went back there. Nobody went back there ever, except this day, this priest, the high priest. And he would take some incense off of this altar, which is burning. Smoke is coming up. And it says he would take a little pan, like a fire pan, as they call it, and he would take some coals and the smoke and the incense, and he would put that behind the curtain. He didn't go in yet. He put it behind the curtain so that the room would fill with smoke. It says that if he didn't do that and he went to that back room, he would die. Tradition, not Bible, but tradition says they tied a rope around his leg, his ankle, so that if he died in there, they could at least drag him out because they didn't know what's going to happen to him. And what if he died in there? That would mean what to the people? That their sins were not covered. So they wanted him not to die. They wanted the sins to be covered. He would take the blood of the bull. He would go to this back thing, to the Ark of the Covenant, got the two cherubims this way, and it was a thing. He would take it, and he would pour out the blood, and he'd sprinkle the blood. It was covering his sin, priest's sins, family sins. He'd come back out, and the people would go, he's back. There's two goats. One's called a scapegoat. The other's called the regular goat. The goat for the Lord is one. One of them had a little ribbon on it. The other one didn't. He'd take a goat. One's called the goat for the Lord. The other's called the scapegoat. And he would pull that scapegoat up. He'd pull the one for the Lord. And he put his hands on it. And this is representing the sins of the nation. And they would kill the goat. Put it up on the altar. Blood would come out. He'd take the pan. They'd catch the blood. And he goes in a second time. And he pours out the blood on the altar and covers it and all this. People are all waiting anxiously. He comes back out. The people go, whew. Then he goes to the goat called the scapegoat. And there's a person assigned to take the scapegoat and lead it out of the city and into the wilderness, never to be seen again. It's symbolic of the death and resurrection, because you have to have two goats if you're going to have death and resurrection. And so one goat died, the other one rose and takes the sin as far away as the what? East is from the west, takes it all the way away. When all that's done, yes, question, comment? I don't know. That's what the Mosaic law said, take a bull and a goat. So he takes that, and when he comes back out and the goat is gone, he basically everything he washes, he goes back behind the deal and puts his clothes back on. And the people go, our sins are covered for another year. Now, if you're wondering about that, hold your place in Hebrews and turn to Numbers 16. Turn to Numbers 16. Just a second. Let me get over to Numbers 16. Okay, Numbers 16. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Okay? Yes?
Didn't each tribe in the Old Testament have to do this same process? Or did the one sacrifice by the priest?
High priest. No. The tribes, when they traveled, all had different places to stay. But when the high priest did this once a year on the Day of Atonement. He's the only one that could ever go back there. All the other priests, some priests stayed here all the time. Some priests came, when some priests occasionally went in and made sure this candlestick is lit. A priest came in once a week and changed the bread out. Another priest came in and made sure that the altar of incense was burning, but nobody went behind the curtain.
I guess I'm not talking about the Levites, but, you know, one of the other tribes would, the head representative of that tribe would bring a sacrifice or not? Or was it just the bull?
On the Day of Atonement, it's the high priest only. Okay. There may be times that certain elders of tribes represented the tribes. If somebody died in a field and nobody knew who killed them, they'd measure the closest city. And whatever's the closest city had to have, the elders had to come out and offer sacrifice because of the death of that person. Nobody knew who did it. So they measured and said, you're closer than this city over here, so you're responsible to take care of this. Yes.
Did the scapegoat just get turned loose into the wilderness, or is it supposed, or is there any proof that God took the goat?
We don't know what happened to the goat. They just wanted to get it away, and it's symbolic of their sin being taken away.
Strictly symbolic, as far as we know.
Right. Okay. So we don't know. I mean, hopefully it never came back. You know what I mean? Yeah. If it came back, you'd say, uh-oh, that didn't work. Listen to this. Listen to... Wait a minute, I don't think that's right. It's not what I...
Did they leave the ribbon on it so people would know to stay away from that goat? Because you said one of them had a ribbon.
I may have written down the wrong thing. Because I found it, and I've written the wrong thing, I think. Maybe it's not number 16. I thought it was. It's Leviticus 16. I wrote down Numbers, but I meant Leviticus. I can always blame that on dyslexia. Okay? Not only did I had the right number, but the wrong name. It's Leviticus 16. I want you to look at this for just a second. Just start at verse 4 because verse 3 says, Aaron shall enter the holy place with this, with a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. We'll see how that does. But notice verse 4, he shall put on holy linen tunic, and the linen undergarment shall be next to his body. He's changed clothes. Verse 5, he shall take from the congregation of sons of Israel 2 male goats for sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he make atonement for himself and his household. He shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent meeting. Aaron shall cast lots for the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make it as the sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, to be sent into the wilderness as a scapegoat. Then, that's just first 10 verses. If you read the rest of the chapter, he goes into the details of how the priest would go in there and he would take the incense stuff and he would do all that. I just wanted you to see that. So write down Leviticus 16. So just sometime if you want to see a little bit more detail. Okay, now, what have we seen? We've seen this earthly priest, high priest, on that day would cover the sins of Israel. Now, the question that we're under is, how is Jesus Christ our great high priest? Hebrews chapter 9. Look what Jesus Christ did for us. Hebrews 9 verse 11. I'm going to give everybody time to make sure they're there because I've asked you to turn a lot of places. Okay. Hebrews 9 11. Look what it says. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come. Do you remember chapter 10, verse 1, when it says the law is just a shadow of the what? The good things to come. Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come. There he is. He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. Where is the greater and more perfect tabernacle? It's in heaven. This is not the greater and more perfect tabernacle. This is the earthly tabernacle. This is made with hands. Notice what the verse says. He entered the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. Then notice the next part. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Now, what I want you to understand is Jesus Christ, as our great high priest, came not to this temple on the earth, but to a temple in heaven, and he came in and he shed his blood, not the blood of a bull or a goat to cover sin. He shed his blood to pay for sins. Now, what this is actually saying, and it's really hard to grasp, but Jesus Christ took his blood to heaven, poured it out on a heavenly ark, heaven, and paid for the sins of the world. Obtaining, what does it say? Eternal redemption. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse, I want you to look at 11 and 12 together. Look what it says. Every priest stands daily. Why do they stand daily? Because the work's not done. Ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can what? Never take away sins. But he, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Where did he offer that sacrifice? But no. He died on the cross. Where did he offer the sacrifice? In the heavenly tabernacle. That's where he put his blood. Remember? That's what the writer of the Hebrews is saying. One sacrifice. Let's see, I think, where are we on this? Yeah, go. I think there's one more. Yeah, one sacrifice for sin forever. John 1:29, what did John the Baptist call Jesus when he walked by? He said, the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sin of the world. Every other lamb that had ever become did not take away sin, but covered sin. So Jesus is the great high priest. He's the intercessor who lives forever. He's the sacrifice who is well-pleasing. He paid for sin forever. Wow, is this incredible? Now, we're not through, because remember, we spent most of this time taking our great high priest. But we're priests. Because in the relationship, as he's the shepherd and we're the sheep, and he's the groom and we're the bride, and he's the last Adam and we're the new creation, he's the great high priest, we are priests. So that takes us to the next thing, and that is, what do we do as priests? This all ties into worship. Now, I want you to understand that we're priests. I'm going to give you two verses, and just because of time, two verses. 1 Peter 2:9 talks about that we are priests. Let me just read this for you. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. That we're a royal priesthood. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, this is what it says. You don't have to turn there. Revelation 1, verse 5 says, and from Jesus Christ, the firstborn, the ruler of the dead, it says, he has made us to be a kingdom priest to his God and Father. We are a kingdom of priests. Now, let me ask you something. What did earthly priests do? Two things. Intercession and sacrifices. What do you think we do? Next slide, I think, says it. What do we do as priests? First of all, we make intercession. 1 Peter 2:1 says, prayer be made for what? All people. We make intercession. People do it all the time. In a minute, we're going to break and we're going to go to different rooms. And what are we going to do? We're going to pray for each other. Somebody's going to say, what do you want us to pray for? And they'll say, this, this, and this. And we'll say, okay, he'll take that. Well, that's intercession. That's what we do. We're priests. We make intercession for each other. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. The word everything by prayer and supplication, the word supplication means intercession. Let your request be made known. What's the second thing that we do? Sacrifices. And you say, whoa, we don't offer sacrifice. We didn't see anybody offer any sacrifices in here. In fact, I thought Jesus was the final sacrifice for sin forever. He is the final sacrifice for what? For sin. There are sacrifices that aren't for what? Sin. And what we realize is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You don't have to turn there, but just listen to this. 1 Peter 2, 5 says, we are living stones. We're built upon a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What kind of sacrifices do we offer? Spiritual sacrifices. These aren't for sin. There's been one sacrifice for sin forever. That's Jesus Christ. So we get to offer spiritual sacrifices. And in the time we have left, I want you to see the spiritual sacrifices. Okay? Here they are. There's the first one is we offer ourselves. Most of us know Romans 12, 1 and 2. We don't have to turn there. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as what? Living and holy what? Sacrifices. We offer our lives. Now, we're not offering dead animals. We're offering live selves. Our spiritual sacrifice is that we say to God, I give you my life in service. Now, the sad thing is most Christians never do that. They never do that. They never say to God, I give you my life. They're all afraid. They're afraid that if they give it to God, then he'll make them do things they don't want to do. They don't understand that he knows what's best. And he changes our desires. And yet, the greatest thing we could ever do. Now, it's a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice. The old joke is that the problem with a living sacrifice is we keep crawling off the altar. And it's probably true. The thing we want to do is remember that we offer our lives. This is the whole idea of discipleship. Take up your cross and do what? Die to yourself. What you're saying is, I give you my life. And so, for every one of us in this room, we can offer a spiritual sacrifice to God, which is our lives. And we can say to him, God, I give you my life. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do anything you want me to do. Whatever you want me to do, I give you my life for your honor and your glory. There's this thing that people would say, would you die for Jesus? Jesus is not asking you to die for him. He's asking you to what? Live for him. That's the key. And so that's one sacrifice that we can offer is a spiritual sacrifice of our lives. There's a second one. It's found in Hebrews 13, verse 15. Turn to Hebrews 13. Look what it says. The second one is the sacrifice of praise. You think, what? When you lift up your voice in praise, you're offering a sacrifice to God. Look at verse 15 of Hebrews 13. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. When you say, God, you're the greatest. Thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you, this. You are offering sacrifices to God. That's hard to believe, but we do. I mean, if we say, oh, thank you, Lord, you're the grace. Thank you for answering that prayer. Thank you for this. Thank you for this. You're offering sacrifices to God. They're spiritual sacrifices. We get to do that. The third and fourth one go together because there's two more, but the third one is good works. But I want you to notice verse 16 of right there in Hebrews 13 gives us the next two. It says, and do not neglect doing what? Doing what? good, and then what else? Sharing, which is the same as giving. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Now, there's two other sacrifices. One, we offer our lives. Number two, we offer our praise and thanksgiving. Number three, we offer our good works. He says, do not neglect doing good. Doing good. Ephesians 2:10, we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. Galatians 6:10, do good to all men, especially the household of faith. The whole book of Titus deals with doing good to people. Sometimes when we talk about Christianity and we always stress the grace message of salvation, some people think that we don't want people to do good. We want people to do good all the time. It doesn't have anything to do with salvation. It has to do with our Christian lives. It has to do with our job as priest. We got a great high priest who's offered the final sacrifice for sin forever. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he says to us as priests, offer your lives as a sacrifice. Offer your praise as a sacrifice. Offer your good works as a sacrifice. And then the fourth one is giving or sharing, as he says in this verse, with sharing. And that's the idea of giving. But most people do not realize that on Sunday morning, when we take up an offering, in the Old Testament, what was an offering? It was a what? It's a sacrifice. And you have an opportunity every Sunday morning to give a sacrifice to God. It's giving. It's taking what God has given to you and giving a portion away. It's a sacrifice. Do you remember? Let me tell you something. The Bible talks about that when you have something of that first fruits, of what you have, you're to give away first. You understand that? That if you got $1,000 tomorrow, you should give a portion of that away before you do anything else with it. It's called first fruits. You don't spend everything you have and then say, if there's anything left over, I'll give it to God. You know why? Because it's called a sacrifice. And you remember when David wanted to get the land to build the temple. And he came up to that guy, and he said to that guy, I want to buy your threshing floor because I want to put the temple here. And the guy said, no, if it's for the Lord, I'll just give it to you. And David said, no, I have to pay for it. How can I offer a sacrifice to God which costs me nothing? A sacrifice is a sacrifice. When you get money in, you should immediately give away a portion of that. That's a sacrifice and offering. And that's why he says in the Philippians passage in 4:18, you remember, we've been talking about it on Sunday morning, but let me read this to you because we'll get to it one of these days. He says, I've received what you gave me, all this stuff. He says, it is a fragrant aroma and a sacrifice well-pleasing to God. When the Philippians sent that stuff to Paul, remember we've been talking about that they sent him a gift and he's thanking them for the gift. He said, that is a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. So Sunday morning, you have an opportunity, based on what God has provided for you, to take a portion of what God has given to you of the first fruits. Not, I'll spend everything I got, and if there's anything left over, I might give it to God. No, you take what God gives you on the front end, and as a sacrifice and offering, you offer it to God. Most people don't think of it that way, but that's what it really is. It's one of those sacrifices. So we get to give the sacrifice of our lives, the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of doing good, and the sacrifice of sharing or giving. That's what he really says there. So what have we seen? We've seen that Christ is the high priest. We are the priest. As the high priest, he lives to make intercession, and he has that well-pleasing life, and he offered the final sacrifice for sin. That's our great high priest. Then for us, we are his priest. We make intercession for others, and we offer spiritual sacrifices of our lives, our praise, our good works, and our sharing. That's the connection between Jesus Christ as the great high priest and we are his priest. The emphasis on all of this is worship. It's worship to God. We come together on a Sunday morning for worship and training. And as we sing, as we pray, as we give, as we study the scripture and make application, those are all acts of worship. So let me give you some applications, and then we'll open up for any questions you might have. Number one, let's pray for one another. That's intercession. As a priest, you get to pray for other people. Take the time to know them. Invest yourself in people's lives so that we can offer up prayers for one another. We can make intercession for one another. Okay? That's a key. So do it. You know, in just a minute, we're going to have prayer. I don't want to say this because it's going to sound negative, but it's true. I guess I'll tell you the truth. Normally, when we say let's break for prayer, 90% leave and 10% stay to pray. You're forgetting your position and responsibility as a priest to make intercession. But so pray for one another. No pressure. Okay. But anyway, all right, number two, offer spiritual sacrifices. And look what they are. our lives, our praise, our good works, and our giving. I hope and pray that we'll, when we wake up, we'll say, you know, I'm a priest of God. And I get to offer up spiritual sacrifices of my life and my words and my good deeds and my giving and sharing. All of those are sacrifices. May we look to Jesus Christ as our great high priest who offered himself as the final sacrifice for sin forever. And may we as his kingdom of priests offer spiritual sacrifices pleasing to God. Let's pray, and then we'll have questions, comments, input. Heavenly Father, thank you for the study as we look at Jesus as the great high priest, and we're the priest, and we know it took 2 weeks to look at this one, but Lord, it's just, gosh, there's so much there. I didn't even realize, Lord, how much was there. Thank you for these great truths as we see Jesus as the final sacrifice for sin forever, as our great high priest who took his blood into the tabernacle in heaven and paid for sin and sat down and makes intercession and sacrifice for us. And so, Lord, thank you that we get to be priests, that we're a kingdom of priests, and that we offer up spiritual sacrifices, the sacrifice of our lives and our praise and our good works and our giving and the fact that we make intercession, praying for others and offering up the spiritual sacrifices. Thank you, Lord, for these things. Most of all, thank you for Jesus, our great high priest. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, sorry, I went along a little long. Any questions, comments, input? Yes. I don't know. She said that when they came to the priest and brought the animal, did they have to tell the priest their sin? I really don't know. It just says that when one has sinned and he brings the thing, so I don't know. And maybe they did, maybe they didn't. Let me see if I can find, because I've got some books, you know, that Edersheim and a guy named Jehoiakim wrote books about the tabernacle, the priesthood and all that. Maybe I can find what they say, but I can't ever remember reading anything where it said they had to tell their sin to that priest. We know that there are groups that believe that you tell your sin to a priest today, but we don't really need to do that because we can go directly. You remember what happened when Jesus died on the cross? What happened to this veil right here? It was torn in two, signifying the way is now open to God. And so we don't have to go to any priest on the earth because we're all priests. And we go.
I wonder why the Catholics have to go into this little box and confess their sins.
Well, because at this point they still have earthly priests and they still believe that the way to approach God is through an earthly priest. I think they're wrong. We don't know. See, that was her question. We don't know if when a person brought a sacrifice, did he have to tell the priest his sin or not. We know today in Catholic Church that you usually go to confess your sin, tell your sins to, you know, but we don't see that as biblical. Right.
Some friends that are Catholics, and they say that's the hardest thing for them to do is to trust another person with some of the things they do.
I wouldn't tell anybody. Y'all not going to ever know what I do. Y'all wouldn't let me be a pastor if y'all knew what I do, right? And we wouldn't let you be here if we know what you do, right? Right, yeah.
How do you get the Christians who put their trust in Jesus, but they don't have the spiritual sacrifice? Salvation is good enough. Mm-hmm. They don't want to enjoy what God wants us to do here, being a part of the Great Commission. How do you get them to see that there's so much more than just
Well, here's the great question. He says, how do we get people who are trusting Jesus Christ as Savior to get beyond that, saying, well, you know, it's enough. I'm going to heaven. That's basically all I want. How do we get them to offer their lives, to live for Jesus Christ, to make an impact? If we knew the answer to that, we'd be changing the world, wouldn't we? I do not know. We know that we pray, the Holy Spirit convicts the Word of God. If we could somehow, we really believe by teaching the Bible is alive and powerful. If people would come and actually hear the truths of the Scripture, we know that the Scripture is what convicts them. You know, the Holy Spirit convicts the unbeliever. The Scripture convicts the believer. Well, there's no doubt small groups, but.
A suggestion maybe just walking with what you just did with us through some students who, man, I've trusted in Christ, I'm good. Just walking through those four spiritual.
Sure. In fact, I would say, now listen, as a child of God, guess what you are? You're a priest. And what are you going to do? What's your responsibility? Yeah, I love this. This is one of the great passages, I think. I mean, if you just go to Hebrews 15, other than Romans 12 and Hebrews 15, you have three of the four right there, 15 and 16, yeah. Hebrews 13:15-16, give three of the sacrifices, and Romans 12 gives the other one. That's why we start with Romans 12, because it's such a powerful one, because it's where you offer your life. What else? What else? Other input? Anything? That's some good stuff, isn't it? Guess what next week is? Vine and the branches. Wow, it's going to take two parts on that too. I already looked at it. I've already got both parts done. It's going to take two parts because we're going to see what he's the vine, we're the branches. And then we're going to get to that part in John 15 about there's some great stuff there. I think we'll love that.